What a blessing. Thank you so much. Our second scripture reading today comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 17 to 27. Listen now to the word of God. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, be not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, this scripture seemed especially important to choose out of the lectionary this week, thinking about religion and defiled religion and all the things happening to the churches, especially the Catholic Church, in these past few months. It's something that James was so concerned about back then, and we should still be so concerned about now. But how would you define religion? Here, James defines a pure and undefiled religion as caring for orphans and widows in distress and keeping oneself unstained by the world. Both of these explanations define religion as a verb, and love is a verb in this context too. And so when religion is a verb and love is a verb, then faith is a verb. But how is it for you? Is faith a verb or just a noun to you? Today I want you to ponder a few things inspired by this passage. Number one, what does faith look like to you? And number two, who was James and why did he write this book, or this letter is what it really is? And then to understand, did James really contradict Paul's view of faith? Because the reputation of James and Paul's relationship has been rumored to be a conflict, when really it wasn't necessarily that way. And then four, how can we all act out our own faith more faithfully? Now, before I go further with this, I want to emphasize not just faith in action, but I ask that you ponder for yourself what faith looks like to you in your world. So could it look like this, maybe? Just something simple. I was saying last night that sometimes we make faith way too complicated, and that when you hear a child describe their faith in God, sometimes that's the most pure and the most undefiled and the most simple, just raising up a child's hands. Or maybe it looks like this: for we live by faith and not by sight. Just going forward without knowing exactly where you're going. Thinking This is 2 Corinthians 5, and it says that when we live by faith and not by sight, that is how we are supposed to trust in God. Faith and trust go together. So can you say that, or do you need scientific evidence that God exists? And then there's another image, this image of God reaching down and pulling us up. I loved that image too. That reminds me of like when Peter was falling into the water and Jesus reached down and pulled him out of the water. And then this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. For this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now that is where people thought Paul was in conflict with James, because Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus, saying that it's not anything that you do, basically, it's a gift from the Lord. So we'll talk more about that in a minute. And did you know that Jimmy Carter wrote a book on faith? Has anyone read this book that he wrote on faith? Alice has. It looks, I haven't read it, but I've seen interviews of him when it came out. And his faith is just so amazing and inspiring to read about. And then I think about what faith looks like when I see it in action. And this is Tom's shoes. Do any of you have Tom's shoes? These are the shoes that you buy, that when you buy a pair, he gives a pair. And this was started by Blake McCoskey. That's whose picture. Tom's comes from the word tomorrow. Tomorrow you will have shoes, is what he promised. And so it's called Tom's Shoes for the word tomorrow. And Blake was on a trip to Argentina, and he had become wealthy just from starting up a lot of little companies. And his most recent one before this was an internet driver's education company for teenagers to just go on the internet and learn how to drive through the internet. And it was successful. And so he decided that when he went to Argentina and saw all these children running around without shoes, that he wanted to start something that matters. He had decided that the things he had done before really didn't matter that much. And so now when we look back at the author, James, and think about why might James have been so action-oriented in his perspective on faith? Why was action so important to James, more than just experiencing faith from the grace of God? Well, many Bible scholars believe that James was the son of Joseph and Mary, and thus the brother of Jesus. And James was the greatest second greatest Christian activist, they called him, next to Jesus. Jesus was the greatest Christian activist, and James, they said, was right beside him. Jesus was always role modeling faith in action. And if you think of a little brother looking up to his big brother, it makes sense that he would have really picked that up from Jesus. So besides being the brother of Jesus, James was the leader of the Jerusalem Council. And the Jerusalem Council is a delegation that included Paul and Barnabas, and they gathered to confer or to have a conference with the elders of the church in Jerusalem about what the future of the church, the Christian church, should look like. James was one of the select individuals that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And Paul called James a pillar of the church in Galatians 2. Yet sadly, James was martyred in the year 62 after the death of Jesus. Now, the purpose of the book of James then was a pastoral instructional letter to the 12 tribes of new Christians who recently had converted from Judaism. And you'll remember Judaism had 12 tribes, and so he wrote this to all 12 tribes in ancient Judea. And as the leader of the Jerusalem church, James wrote as their pastor to instruct and encourage the dispersed people in the face of their difficulties. And this letter was sent first to Antioch, which is now in Syria. Now, there are certain characteristics that make this letter distinctive from the other books in the New Testament. Its emphasis on vital Christianity, characterized by good deeds and faith that works. A genuine faith must and will be accompanied, he said, by a consistent lifestyle of works. And then it has a simple organization. The letter is very easy to read. You can follow it very easily. And you can tell he's extremely familiar with Jesus' teachings. And it has a similarity, though, to the Old Testament wisdom writings, such as in Proverbs. You can also tell he's very well educated, like Jesus was, and he uses excellent Greek in his writing. So those are the things that make this letter unique. And this is another book that was directly written to the Jews that had recently converted to Christianity. And I love Hebrews too. I love the book of James and Hebrews. And it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And that was revelatory to the Jews because the Jews were so focused on the law and on following every doctrine that they had in their Torah. So some people thought that there was a conflict between James and Paul over the definition of faith. James believed that faith is dead without works seems to be contradictory of Paul's belief that faith comes to us by grace and nothing that we do makes that happen. However, after his conversion, the Apostle Paul understood the difference in the basis of his new Christian faith. And under Judaism, God's people lived under the law so strictly that under Christianity, when he learned that God's people lived under the grace of Jesus, he wanted to promote that wherever he was because it was such a contrast to the way the Jews lived under the law. And so throughout Paul's letters, they were in response to questions raised by various churches. And so the Apostle Paul taught that faith is the act of believing given to you by grace. Paul teaches that righteousness received by faith in Jesus Christ is a gift of grace, which contradicted the Jewish idea that righteousness was only based on doing the law. Now, with Paul's assertion that righteousness is by faith and not by works, how did this reconcile with James' assertion that justification is by works and not by faith alone? Well, Paul and James were making arguments for different audiences, and that's the way to understand the differences in what they taught. James quotes Genesis 15:6 because he was exhorting the new Christians to a more godly life, a more godly way of living. While much of Paul's preaching regarding faith is about justifying faith, faith that saves, he said, and he includes faith as a spiritual gift, as a spiritual experience that you are receiving through grace. And it's not for personal enrichment, but instead it's for building up others within the church, is what Paul taught. Paul believed that the spiritual gift of faith is an unusual measure of trust in God. And that's how you could tell that you had faith, is how much you trusted in God. So Paul was graced with such faith during his conversion that he felt that he didn't deserve it at all, since he was so responsible for the persecution of so many Christians. And so that's the other reason why Paul clung on to the idea that grace is what communicates faith to you and not something that you've done to deserve it, because of all people, he felt like he didn't deserve to have faith in Jesus at all. So the two were addressing totally different aspects of faith based on the audience they were speaking to. Now, Pastor LaDonna Sanders Nicosi had a powerful comment on this James passage as she applied it to today. She said, "Slander, deception, fake news, and accusation have found new homes in our culture. But this is not the true religion that James was talking about. James reminds us that the true religion includes being slow to speak and quick to listen and slow to anger, being doers of the true word and not merely hearers. There's more finger pointing these days," she said, "and less listening to one another and learning how God is working and speaking to you and through others to you." James reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so we live our life thanking God for that gift of faith by being doers, by showing in action our response to the gift of faith. But sometimes it takes a leap of faith, doesn't it, to trust in God. Maybe sometimes even two leaps of faith to trust that God has given us these gifts that we have around us and that the world is in God's hands and that all will work out for good for those who love God. I know many people are despairing these days about the status of our nation and the condition of the world. And so it's good to remember the 12th century Saint Julian of Norwich, who famously said, "All will be well, all will be well, all kinds of things will be well." Now think, do you have enough faith to trust in that promise? Your faith in action can help the world be well. But here is what Rob Bell has to say about leaps of faith. Maybe we can turn the lights down so we can watch it.
Doubts head on, and he gained the confidence he needed to make a leap of faith.
Everybody's really leaping. Everybody's really taking sort of fragments and the shrapnel you have of your experiences, and you're leaping into this story or this story. I'm going to make the leap that what I do matters, that I'm not an accident, that there is some call on my life. That in itself is actually, that's a leap. Mm-hmm. And other people go, mm-mm, this is all there is. At some point, you're gonna die, and they're gonna bury you, and you're gonna be eaten by the worms. And I mean, everybody ultimately is leaping. And I think the people in the modern world with the most sort of, this is the rational scientific evidence why there is no God, that's just as much a leap.
So that is what you mean by God being a reality known and felt, but difficult to analyze.
Yeah, yeah.
And there's really a German word for it. What is that word I couldn't pronounce in the book?
One of the versions is Grenzenbegriff, which I love these, I just love strange words.
Yeah.
But I love that there's this word of that which is real but beyond analysis. It's that which, I don't know why I love that song, and I could try to explain to you that album and how it touched me and moved me and how I crank it up in my car when I'm all alone and I get all like, when I'm singing. And it's so real to me what that collection of songs does. And yet, if I had to, like, you know, put it out on paper, A, B, C, D, I don't know.
And yet, you say there's this lethal division of the science and the sacred.
Yeah.
Lethal.
Well, I think it cuts people off from celebrating. You know, to me, the only kind of faith worth having is faith that can celebrate the good and the true and the beautiful and the wherever you find it. It's a big, buoyant, sort of expansive embrace of everywhere you find it.
Well, you think, you also, you know, my definition of God is the all. All in the all, through the all, above
the
all,
in
the all. And then you, on page 18, basically say the same thing. I understand God to be, these are your words, the energy, the glue, the force, the life, the power, the source of all we know to be, the depth, the fullness, vitality of life, from the highest of the highs to the lowest of the lows, and everything in between. I think that's the all.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
And so trust in the all, in the one God. Respond to your gift of faith with joyful works that somehow will expand the peace, love, hope, and joy in the kingdom of God here on earth that Jesus began. That is our job every day, is to finish the work that Jesus started in just his 3 years of ministry on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.